Today's scripture reading comes from the first book of Ruth, verses 1 through 18. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and the man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites and Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go return, each of you, to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb, and they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even I should have a husband this night and should bear sons. Would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. This is the word of the Lord.
I hope you're getting very familiar with this passage. That's our fourth time through. Next week, we're going to actually move on to the next portion. And then after that, we'll take a break to celebrate Easter before we come back to this incredible book. And so let me ask us to go to the next slide. I want to just quickly review a couple things here. So, I'd said that this book is like a window into the whole Bible. That's what we're going to take some time to walk through this, because we want you to see how there's so many connections in this book that helps illuminate the whole Bible. Get there, window into the whole Bible. Are we there? There we go. This book is a great book to help you see and illuminate the whole Old Testament, and thus to see the whole Bible. And I want to give you this quote, which I've given you before, but I keep giving it to you again, because if you can understand this principle, it's one of the best short-term statements I've ever heard that helps you to see the whole Bible. So it goes like this: the New Testament is in the Old. That is, the important stuff in the New Testament is already in the Old, and it's kind of concealed, but it's there. And the Old Testament is in the New. It's all there revealed. And at the center of all of that, of course, that ties it all together, is Jesus. Okay? So, as we go through this book, I hope you can see the reality of this particular insight by one of the greatest Bible readers of all time, Augustine. And anybody who wants to read the Bible really well, even if you don't know who Augustine is, you'll start to discover that this is really, really true. Okay? Let's get into it today. Part one, grasping after the power and freedom of men. Today's message I've entitled the modern double curse on women. And it's really a continuation. We're picking up from where I preached last week. There's some incredible stuff that's going on in this text about how women respond to difficulties in the world, which is tremendously relevant pretty much at all times, but it's especially difficult today. And I want to urge you, if you did not hear last week's message, it'll really help you to understand this message to hear last week's message. And I can't really take all the time to recap. I'll try to just say, you know, briefly things to get us up to speed. But in order to understand this story, and especially this whole book of Ruth, it's a special book for women, okay? And especially for vulnerable women. And today I'm going to talk about this really terrible issue that's going on where our culture has called on, literally commanded women to say, if you want to be a good woman, you should grasp after the power that men have, okay? Part two, real freedom and fulfillment through humble self-giving. And that's it, two parts, okay? Let's go to part one, grasping after the power and freedom of men. Let's get right into the text, and we'll pick up at verse 7. So she set out from the place, this is Naomi, where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each of you to her mother's house. May Yahweh deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. So all the horrible tragedy has occurred. So Elimelech and Naomi, they've gone to Moab. They have two sons. Their sons married these Moabite women, who are the daughter-in-laws of this woman, Naomi. And now all of them have lost their husbands. They're all widows. And the most horrible thing has occurred. And she's about to go back to her home country, Judah. And this important part is what's super relevant to this topic that's at hand. What she says to her daughters-in-law. And here, so she says, go to your mother's house. And may Yahweh deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. Verse 9. Yahweh grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. So I emphasized this last week. How does Naomi think her daughter-in-laws will find rest in life, will find security, will find joy, will find a future? By having a man. You lost your man. So just go back to your people and go do it again. Go get another man. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Can you hear that? I emphasized this to you last time. How does she always think? She just regularly thinks, if you're going to have a hope, what you need is a husband. Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have even hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, verse 13, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of Yahweh has gone out against me. Then they lift up their voices and wept again. Sometimes I wonder why they wept, because this thing that she said is just so painful and so hard for women to deal with. And they are in such a hard place. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, and then she went back to her people. But Ruth clung to her. Ruth, this Moabite woman, she is of a people that is hated by the Israelites. The Moabites hate the Israelites. The Israelites hate the Moabites. They have religious worldviews that are utterly diametrically opposed to each other. As I've told you, the Moabites practice human sacrifice. They have a horrible history. And pretty much the Israelites never want to see any of their children marry a Moabite, but they ended up out there because they were starving. But she ends up having these two daughters-in-law, and one of them is unbelievable. She wants to love her mother-in-law. But this is the issue I want us to wrestle with. This is in the Bible. We'll just walk through these things. And I think it's very hard to just pass up this material. Like, okay, that's an interesting story in the background. But it's supremely relevant today. How do women face life? What questions, what choices do they have? And last week, part one of my message was, it's hard to be a woman. Now, guys, you probably have no idea how hard it is, but it's hard, okay? I mean, I really don't know exactly how it feels, right? But having pastored women for a long time and watching the sisters that I have, you know, ministered to, like, I can see all and tremendous fears and insecurities and difficulties in the decisions that they make. And this issue right here, we talked about last week. So let's just review a little bit what I talked about last week, and then I want to add to it, okay? So I want to say, let's go to the next slide. I said that there's a curse of sin on womanhood, and I shared that with you last week. And then today I'm going to say there's a curse of sin on womanhood and manhood. So a lot of people think, of course there's a curse of sin on us because we sinned, or a lot of secular people don't even know there's a curse of sin. Do you know that because we have eliminated God out of our lives, that we are accursed people? Every single human being on this planet, as we live life apart from redemption and under the good grace and love of our God and our Creator, He being our Father, we're cursed. But the curse isn't the same for men and women. They're different. The Bible's very clear about this. And we talked about the curse on the women last week. And then I'm going to move forward to the curse on men. And I hope you men will listen to this, even though today's message is really still for women. I'm going to talk about the curse on men. And today, ladies, this is really interesting. Today, ladies, the ideologies of our culture, particularly the feminist messages, the feminist worldview, the feminist religious messages of our time demand that women get power like men. And one of the things I want to show you is if you grasp after what the men want, you know what you're doing? You're just asking for the curse that the men have. That's exactly what the feminists in our culture have imposed upon our women. Every single woman. The men suffer from it too, but it's especially a particularly awful piece of suffering for the women. So one of the points I want to make to you today is that feminist ideology in the modern period, especially in the last 20, 30 years or so, has doubly cursed you. That's the point I want to make. You don't know that. Because most people don't tie this stuff, like, here's what the world is teaching. Wait a second, here's what it says in the Bible. And I don't know why, but people aren't pulling this together. But I want to show it to you today, okay? So first, let's review last week. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. So Adam and Eve have just sinned, and the world is about to rip apart. And the man and the woman are now being cursed by God for choosing sin over Him, okay? Choosing, we can live our lives apart from You. We don't need to obey You, Your rules, or have You as King and Lord or Creator over us. We're going to just do it our own way. It incurs cursed. So here we go, verse 16. To the woman, He, that is God, said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, but he shall rule over you. So in the ESV, it's translated, your desire shall be contrary to your husband. And that's a poor translation, okay? I'm just going to just say it bluntly. I don't know why the ESV translators decided that choice. They decided to try to interpret it for you, but if they just gave you the Hebrew word there, they would have translated it like this, your desire shall be for your husband. If you look at all the other English translations, that's how they translate it, because that's right. Okay? And here's just a quick review. Why is the curse like this on women? Because this is, the women are cursed exactly in the place where they are special. Women, you are cursed exactly in the place where you have something special, a gift from God that men don't have, that you can have the babies, and you get to be moms. It's not just means that it will hurt when you give birth. It will hurt to be a mom and to be for all of your life. I don't know if you noticed this. Women have said this. I remember this famous, semi-famous, okay? I forget who wrote it. She said, after you have children, a woman said this. I've never heard a man say this, okay? But I believe most mothers would agree with this, most. She says, after you have children, you can only be as happy as your least happy child. After you have children, you can only be as happy as your least happy child. I don't think most men feel that way. But that's really normal among moms. Okay? But this is where you're special. And I don't want to get too much into this. Everywhere around the world, this isn't exactly what Ruth is about, but everywhere around the world, motherhood is not valued. At least all the developing places in the world. All the capitalistic developing places in the world, motherhood is not valued. What's valued from women is that you make money. But there's no man that can have babies. Okay? I'm sure somebody will say that that can happen because we live in a completely idiotic and delusional culture, right? But that can't happen. And if women want to have the babies, we will die out. So, but it's hard. But that's the place where you are blessed exactly as women is also the place you're cursed. Here we go. Your desire, this is the place where you, again, you are blessed. You shall have a desire for your husband to have a husband so you can have babies. And you will be the one that will have incredible, you will bring the relationship to life. It isn't like this in every single marriage where it is the wife that brings the relationship to life. That's just only true in about 95% of the time. In other words, it's generally true. It is the women that make that have the power of the relationship. I'll just say this quite bluntly. Men, if you have like a girlfriend or you get married and you want to try to control the relationship, you are really, really stupid. Because in the relationship, you are the inferior. Okay? In the relationship, God gave her the power to make the relationship beautiful in a way that you don't know how. But that's exactly the place where you'll be cursed. And you'll be cursed. He shall rule over you. It happens in every kind of way. He will abuse you. He will manipulate you. He will divorce you. He will cheat on you. But it happens in an even harder way, which is in this passage, which is that you will want him so much that your desire for a husband will control you. And ladies, isn't that just true? If you don't think that's true of you, don't you think that's true of like almost all the other girls you know, all the other women that you know? The feminists today think that we could just cast off this desire that women have to have a husband. And then, if we just get rid of that, because there, as the famous phrase goes, a woman needs a man like a fish needs a bicycle. Right? I forget who said that. Was it Betty Friedan? One of the great, great thinkers of feminism, okay? But for generations now, women have been taught you don't really need a man. But then if you look at all the women, they all want a man, and they all want to have kids. If it's not 100%, it's like 90-something percent. Okay, now let's get to the next part. Verse 17. Here's the curse on the man. And to Adam, so that's an interesting part there. You're like, well, that's to Adam. That's his name. But Adam also means the man. That's what it means in Hebrew. And to the man, God said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten the tree of which I commanded, of the tree of which I command, you shall not eat of it. So is God upset with Adam because he listened to his wife? That isn't exactly, I think you have to understand it in context. God is upset with Adam because he listened to his wife over him. He put his wife over God. So this isn't what this sermon is about, but I just want to give you this bonus, dudes, okay? If you obey your wife over God, you're a fool. Don't do that. Your marriage, your life will go well if God is God, not your wife, okay? You will submit to God, and then even if you're disagreeing with your wife, she might not like it at first, but over time, if you have the spirit to let God be God, that's when your wife will start to respect you. And if she doesn't, we've got really big problems, okay? If you're dating somebody and she doesn't respect you, or she begins to despise you, or begins to fight with you because you want to submit to God, break up with her. Just hear me? Break up with her. Because she's not going to be a good wife, because she doesn't want God to be God. And then your life will spin out of control. Okay? That's just a bonus. Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I command you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. This is what God is saying. Because you, dude, you, the man, I'm going to curse the ground. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Verse 18, thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. And go back to verse 8. Let's just go back one more slide to verse 17. The ground is cursed. So a lot of times people just think, okay, the ground is cursed. I deal with bits and bytes. Right? Pastor, I'm not a farmer. I don't get my food through the ground. Everybody gets their food through the ground. In the Bible, the ground, the land, is a source of all wealth, all food, all life. So when the ground is cursed, you know, God is saying, all your work, all your economy, every way that you turn to have dominion over the creation to bring forth life, that would be cursed. Human beings are called to have dominion over the earth, over the creation, and find all the potentiality of creation, and then that's how we will eat. But it's not just eat our food, it's how we will eat and have life. I'm going to try to give you an example of this. Some of you guys are engineers. I just came back from my discipleship. I just came back from my overnight discipleship retreat, and Manny Hernandez and Young Kwan, two of the really smart engineers of Silicon Valley in our city, they were trying to explain to me the difference between material science engineering and electrical engineering. And I was like, okie doke. Of course, they were using like kindergarten language so that, you know, like this pastor could try to kind of conceptually get, like Young was like, he had these illustrations like, you know, like a kindergarten teacher would use blocks or something like this. And Young was talking about like nanotechnology to take like this transistor and make it closer to this transistor by, you know, like nano pico. I mean, like, I don't even know this math. Like, that math is beyond me, okay? That's the ground. It's all of creation. The math, literally, what are transistors made out of? It's made out of silicon, which is sand. That's the ground. And human beings go there, and the men who could do that, of course, that's how you will get fed. That's how you get your name. That's how you'll get your sense of manhood. That's how you get a sense of worth in the world. That's cursed. That's cursed. Verse 18, thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you. It will always be painful. You guys work here in Silicon Valley, and everyone who works here in Silicon Valley, if you just stick around here long enough, they just tell you terrible stories, how terrible it is, right? But let me just let you know, there's no grass is greener. I'm a pastor. There's sometimes people go into the world, and then they're going to do their work, and then somewhere in their mid-40s, they're like, you know what? If I just work for God, everything will be better. Well, I'm a full-time worker for God, and let me tell you, that work is cursed too. Part of the curse is that, you know, is that people inside the church are jerks. And then they say horrible things about you when you're trying to do good to them. And they don't know the Bible, so then they just start saying wicked lies to you because they agree with the Bible, they agree with the world more than the Bible. How would you like to have that job? Is that a fun job? And then they might fire you, and then your kids can't go to college. That's a normal part of the thorns and thistles of being a pastor. So there's no grass that's greener. Everywhere you go, the work will give you pain. Now I want to say something before I go to this next segment here. When I was in my early 20s, my pastor, he was like in his early 30s, and he pastored a bunch of young people. They were like I was in my early 20s, some were a couple years older than me, and some were as young as 18. It was a very young congregation. And it wasn't even like a teaching, he was just talking to the young adults, because he was watching kind of how that guy sort of likes that girl, and is he going to ask her out? I mean, he thought it was amusing, because he's kind of seen this kind of like play out inside a church. And he made this comment. He said, this is in the city of Boston. These women go to some of like, you know, the hotshot schools of Boston. And he said, you know, of course they all want to go get their career. And so they come out of college hard charging for their career, and then they get their job, and after 2, 3, 4, 5 years, they're like, is this it? And they find out that this is all the men do. They sit around and try to act like they're cool and, you know, impress their boss. I do this hard work, and sometimes the boss just throws this work away. Somebody else stabs you in the back in your, you know, work group. Somebody is going to try to get promoted over you by kissing the boss's rear end. And the women see that this is the way it is, because especially back then in the 90s, it was still more of a man's world. And the women start going, is this it? And then they start thinking, I want to do something better. I'd rather get married and have kids. I think that'd be more worthy of my life. He pointed that out. And then the women, some of those women would kind of start sending that signal. That's when the guys would want to start dating her. But he also pointed out that sometimes they figured that out kind of too late. Because then when they get to the late 20s and early 30s, then the guys, they had the advantage because they still had their looks. They were looking at women younger than them. And ladies, you all know that that's how it works. That's how it worked in the 90s. That's still how it works. That's how it'll always work. Now, I want to say a couple things to you. I want to make a commentary about this way that the modern feminists try to teach you how to be a woman. And I've never heard it quite said this way, but I think it's incredibly obvious if you know the Bible. So modern feminism is built on this, coveting. Everything about modern feminism is built on coveting. And for those of you who didn't grow up in the church, coveting is to desire what somebody else has, and in the Bible, that's sin. In fact, it's one of the 10 big ones. And the Ten Commandment, the tenth commandment is you shall not covet. Ladies, the whole modern wisdom of feminism is built on committing the tenth sin of that Ten Commandments. It's, the whole thing's built on sin. Let me show it to you. Here it is. It's just Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 21. And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field or his male servant or his female servant, his ox or his donkey. And here we go. If it doesn't, isn't really clear, the Bible makes it super clear. Anything that is your neighbor's. Now, generally, most of you are not going, most of you ladies are not going to be interested in the male servant or the donkey or the ox. And this is America. Generally, you don't have a servant. But ladies, you do covet, you know, your friend's hair, your sister's figure, the smartness of some other sister, or all of it, her charisma, her ease by which she can attract other men, all of it and how she puts it all together, her style. All these women's magazines, the whole thing is built on covetousness. It's nuts. When I was a young man in my 20s, occasionally I would like thumb through like Cosmopolitan. I don't know if that's still around. This was like women's magazines. I'd go to my aunt's house, and she had these women's magazines, and I was bored, so I'd actually read some of this stuff. It was all about making women insecure and wanting what other women have. But today, and this is incredible, this is absolutely incredible, the feminists teach the women to covet what the men have. To covet what the men have. And because women today, though it's pretty hard to be a woman, and it is, and some of them don't want to have a period. Some of them don't want to get pregnant because that will get in the way of my career. Because it's kind of embarrassing if I'm at work and then I start bleeding and I have to, like, I get really panicky because, like, I'm a heavy bleeder. And then I got to go to the bathroom real soon, but I'm in the middle of a work meeting or something like that. You know, men don't worry about those things, and women, well, they covet that. I'm really sorry that I'm talking so bluntly like these things this way, because what right does a man have to say these things, okay? I'll say the right that I have to say these things, which is that I'm your pastor. And I want you to see what's in the Bible. And I want you to have suspicion for the lies of the world. What the world is teaching you to do, which is to make you a good woman, is to tell you to sin, is to envy, is to covet. And so there's so many books that have come out. She's like this top executive at Facebook. She wrote this famous bestseller, Lean In. Lean In was all about you can have your greatest career. That's what it's all about. You can beat the men at their work and get to the top and top of Silicon Valley. She's telling you, go after the prizes of being in the economy. But what she doesn't know, she's telling you, is if you go and try to make that your identity, go make that your success and go fulfill with that, you will incur the curse that every man has. So one of the things I want to say to you is, in the world, if we have no God, there's no God, here's the way it works. The men will get certain advantages, but then they'll be miserable and cursed. The women will have certain advantages, and then they'll be miserable and cursed. And then since there is no God, there is no third, beautiful, redeemed way of doing things, men and women will then drive each other nuts and blame each other and hate each other and destroy life. And now I just gave you a perfect description of our times. That's what happens when you get rid of God. We're only left with the curse. It's just that I think it's utterly nuts, and I have incredible compassion on the women today, because if you go down this path, you're like, well, I definitely want to be a mom and a wife, because most of you, I know you do. But then you go, but I'm going to get like full-on career. I'm going to become super successful here too, and then that's going to fulfill me. You're just asking to be cursed twice. I'm warning you. Okay. I'm going to go to this next portion here because I need to quote a wise woman. Okay, because this dude needs to like tell it to you from a different perspective. And I'm going to quote to you from this book. This book came out in 1999. It's 25 years old. And What Our Mothers Didn't Tell Us, the subtitle of the book is Why Happiness Eludes the Modern Woman. Some women, she's not a Christian. This is Danielle Crittenden. And she used to write for the Wall Street Journal, New York Times, you know, all the smart set people. She has an Ivy League degree, etc. Okay? And she's not a Christian. But the secular, enlightened, you know, career-oriented, ambitious, liberal woman, some of them are finding out this is not working. This is so not working. And the women are being driven nuts. And some of them are writing good books about it. But you know what? Your professors will never tell you about these books. The news media won't tell you about this book. This book is fantastic. It came out in 1999. It regularly gets ignored by the tastemakers and the culture makers and the smart set folks in our culture. They won't touch this book. I read this book in about 2003 or 4, and I was totally floored. That was 20 years ago. And I was like looking at this for, you know, reviewing parts of it to see, has it aged okay? Oh my goodness. It's more relevant today than then. It's actually more relevant today. So, ladies, this isn't me. This is Danielle Crittenden. And I don't have some great answer except of the gospel, which we'll get to. But before we get to this, I want to just you to hear a couple things that Danielle Crittenden, just like this book is chock full of incredible things. Like I was marking this book up left and right. So I beg you, read it. It's worth it. I love it when the godless unbelievers figure out wisdom, which starts to align better with the Bible. So, I want to give you two quotes. This comes toward the back of the book, which I hope will be thought-provoking to you. And so here goes. For nearly two generations, women have been taught to deceive themselves about what it is they want. In the name of independence and equality, that's what you're always being taught, right? Don't you want to be independent? You don't need a man. Don't you want to be equal? Everything's about equality. In the name of those things, those sound like good things. We've been told by our elders to deny our natural feelings. Let me say it the biblical way, to deny your God-given desires, your God-given strengths. You've been told by the smart people in our culture to deny being a woman. That's the way I would put it. Next, not to care too deeply about the men we sleep with when we're young, to suppress our longing for commitment, to delay our desire to have children. I think in my late 30s, I moved back from the East Coast back to the Bay Area, and I was talking to a young woman who grew up in church. She went off to an Ivy League college, and I had just read how in colleges they basically just have this totally meaningless sex, where you know, like let's say you're studying for a midterm. And this gal sitting next to you said for midterm, she's like, I'm stressed. You know, you just kind of want to, like, do it. And so I was utterly shocked by that. Because when I was in college, the unbelievers would have thought that's totally gross. The non-Christians would have thought that was gross. So I asked her straight up, I said, is that going on at your college? A top Ivy League, it's a very famous school. And she was like, she kind of squirmed. And she said, yeah. That was in 2009, 15 years ago. So somehow our culture has convinced the smart women in colleges, you don't have to have commitment. You can just put your body out there, it won't matter. She wrote this in 1999. This wasn't going on. These what are they even called these days? I forget the term. I don't even want to know the term. So the culture is saying, do not trust or depend upon the men to whom you finally pledge your life. So a lot of women today, even after they get married, they're distrustful of a man just because he's a man. I actually started to learn that this is the way feminism was going when I was in my graduate studies at Harvard. So I taught you guys last week that there have been four waves of feminism, and that Christianity agrees with the first two waves and deeply disagrees with the third and fourth wave. And when I was at Harvard, I was talking and learning about feminist ideology from the really smart women who were in my class. And you know what they were being taught? Third wave feminism. And third wave feminism is, we have to beat the guys because the guys are bad. We don't need them. Just defeat them. Be better than them. And even if you get married, you probably can't trust them. And as I heard this, I started telling my friends who only knew first and second wave feminism, feminism is becoming evil, and they thought I was nuts. Because isn't feminism just about women having equality at work and making, you know, equal money for equal work? And I was like, that's what it used to be about. But that's not what they're teaching in college today. It's turning into something evil. It's turning into something anti-male. This was 1993, third wave. And I started getting really, really scared. I was going like, I could meet a woman who grew up in the church, who thinks she's a nice Christian, but if she has swallowed this anti-male, third-wave feminism ideology, so after we get married, she's going to look at me and go, like, you're bad because you're a man, and just start blaming things on me for being a man. Because she has swallowed an evil religious ideology and believes in that over the Bible. And I'm going like, wow, that's nuts. So this is the 90s, and I'm getting nervous about finding my wife because of third wave feminism. And here we go, Danielle Crittenden saying, here, this is what they taught us. Next. When we do have children, we are encouraged to sacrifice them to our jobs. And if we find ourselves unhappy and dissatisfied, we've been taught to blame not the wisdom of these teachings, but blame others. The men who have hurt us, the society that discriminates against us, the politicians who have not responded to every one of our personal needs. Do you notice that's how everything is taught today? These are my needs, these are my needs, these are my needs. Some things aren't your needs, they're just your wants. And one of the things I want to say, it's not just to the ladies, just everybody. It's not everybody else's responsibility to meet your needs. And ladies, it is not the men's responsibility in your life to meet all your needs. You have responsibilities too, before God. So to blame somebody else, that is a poison pill for your life. But this is normal inside of third and fourth wave feminism. And it's all in our culture. It's crazy. So she writes, it is, however, the modern wisdom itself that is faulty. Not Susan's opinion. Daniel Critton saying, this whole view, the whole thing is cracked and broken. I'll give you one more quote before let's close today's message with the gospel. Okay. This is Daniel Crittenden's suggestion. I read this 20 years ago, and I said, that makes some sense. okay? Now that I've been a pastor for, you know, many more years, and I pastor a lot more women, and watch them walk through this, they're just like dating, get married, have children, how do you do this thing? I think she's right. So I just humbly place that before you. And some of you won't get to do this because it's already too late to run this, what she suggests. And one of the great things I want to say to you is, if you don't get to do it in the way that she thinks is the more optimal way to do it, it's okay. You know why? Because you are under Jesus. Jesus redeems all things. We screw up everything. So if you screwed up an optimal pathway toward career and marriage and motherhood, well, you know what? We screwed up all kinds of other things already. Jesus gives us grace and mercy and wisdom and power. And he redeems things. So here's what Danielle Crittenden suggests. We, that is women, modern women, are going to have to accept that simply pushing every important decision, marriage and children, to the middle of our adult lives is not only impractical, but self-defeating. So I already said a lot of things, but here's one of the seeds I want to put into the young women in our church. That includes the middle school and high school young women in our church. It is completely normal today that a woman goes to college and then chases her career. The important decisions about, am I going to get married? Am I going to have kids? She decides we're going to push that off later. Danielle Crittenden says, if you push that off till you're older, the middle of your life, that's a bad idea. That's what she's saying. It is self-defeating. The person you're harming is you. Right now, women are leading lives that are exactly backwards. Her view, not mine. Here's how she puts it. We squander our youth and our sexual passion upon men who are not worth it. And only when we are older and less sexually powerful do we try and find a man who is worth it. This is not a fun thing, but that's the reality of the world. When you're younger, you're more attractive, ladies. And when you're more attractive, that's when you have your better shot at find a better man. That's just simply true, and that's not going to change. And here she's pointing it out. We start our careers in our 20s when we are at our most physically fertile and yet are neither old enough nor experienced enough to get anywhere professionally. Then we try to have babies when our jobs are finally starting to go somewhere, but our bodies are less receptive to pregnancy. That's totally true. So women are told today, you can do in vitro. There's all these other like ways that you can get pregnant because modern science has solved all these things. And let me tell you, that's not true. It's simply not true. And our culture won't tell you the truth about it. That fertility drops like, it just drops like this once you hit 30. It's really, really hard to have a baby once you start getting into your mid-30s, late-30s, and maybe impossible by 40s. And some of the sisters in this church, you know what I'm talking about. I've pastored some of the women who have really struggled with that. I'm sorry to bring this up today because I know that's really, really painful for some of you sisters. But one of the things I want to ask, especially those of you who have gone through this, please love the younger sisters so they can understand the world better because our culture is lying to them. And then she says this way, I wonder if we shouldn't consider leading our lives the other way around. And here's what she means. Modernizing, as it were, the traditional idea of getting married and having babies when our grandmothers would have in our early 20s and pursuing our careers later when our children are in school. So this is what, it's kind of funny the way she's putting it. We should modernize the modern. She said, we should do what our grandmas did. get married early and have our kids in our 20s. That's what she's saying. That's what we should do. It would, of course, be considered extremely regressive for a woman of 22 or 23 or 25 or 28 to get married and promptly have a baby. I don't know any woman who has done it. The woman who does that is she's a serious outlier today. There's a few who have done it. I know a few who have done it. But literally, I can count them. And in our educated circles, they're looked down upon. I don't know any woman who has done it, but I wonder if it wouldn't be the most radical and even progressive act an ambitious woman could commit. Danielle Crittenden. Let me say this before I go to part two. Ladies, our church is a gospel countercultural church. We're asking you to have suspicion and straight up disagree with our culture when it disagrees with the Bible and lies to you. And we're not doing this because we want you to be goody-goody. We're doing it so that you can have great joy in Christ. So that because you are daughters of the Most High God, you are our sisters. Because we love you, we ask you to basically take the lies of our culture and throw them out the window. And if you will try and go a different way, yeah, our culture will despise you and insult you and look down upon you. But you'll be going a much better way. We want to honor you and we want to love you in this church family inside of the culture of the Bible, of real wisdom, of the gospel, a womanhood that's built on something greater and better than the weak sauce, bad things of the world. Just be a mother and get a wife. That's the traditional way. Every traditional culture has pressured its women. You just got to be a mom because otherwise we ain't going to have the kids. On the one hand, that's true. So in almost every conservative traditional culture, when the women can't have babies or if they don't get married in time, then they're shamed. But today, now that traditionalism has been flipped to the exact opposite way. So all the traditional women have felt the curse of womanhood the traditional conservative way. But now the modern women are saying, if you'll just get the career, the money, the status, we'll respect you, we'll honor you, and you'll be fulfilled as a woman. And let me just tell you now, as a man, that doesn't work. Every man should find out, some men don't believe this, but most men, you start getting to a certain age, you will find out your work will not fulfill you. It will not give you the manhood and joy that you're looking for because it's cursed. Because a real man needs to find his deep joy not in his work, but in under the Lord, under his joy, under his purposes, under his blessings. And ladies, that's the same for you. If you will chase after fulfillment through work and achievement and through success that way, let me tell you, as a man, you are really asking for big disappointment. And then if you sacrifice having kids and a family over that, you'll be doubly cursed. It's hard to give you that news because it's such a horrible thing. That's real. And now let me close with something good, okay? Because boy, do we need something good. Part two, real freedom and fulfillment through humble self-giving. So let me show you Ruth. You want to know how Ruth did it? She's a Moabite. She's not even of the people of God. And she said, see, her sister-in-law has gone back to her people. This is Naomi. And to her gods. Return to your sister-in-law. I would say a lot of people would say that. Why don't you just go back and just go get a man? Because that is what the world says. That's how you'll be fulfilled. Go do the traditional path and go get your womanhood fulfilled through your gods. But Ruth doesn't. That's what she gets from her Israelite mother-in-law. Not a word of wisdom about Yahweh. She just gets worldly wisdom. And Ruth instead says, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. May Yahweh do so to me and more also, if anything but death departs me from you. So here's what she's saying. So, you think my future is having a man. So just stay in Moab. But I've already met the real God. The real God is your God. And even if it means I will throw away my future and maybe never have a man, and if I follow you into that people over there, Pastor Young started off by saying that St. Patrick was kidnapped, enslaved by the Irish, and then God called him back to the Irish to be a missionary. Well, guess what? Ruth is saying, well, I'll just go over there and they'll hate me and be racist to me, but you have the real God. And your God, who's going to be my God, will want me to be with you. I'm going to build my life, my womanhood, my future on him. Do you see it? She's an incredible person. She's one of the first, 50 people I want to meet when I get to heaven. I want to meet this woman. What an incredible woman. And ladies, maybe that kind of womanhood is something that you could aspire to. How? Let me give you the gospel and we'll close. You're not going to just do it by saying, I'm going to be just like Ruth because I could do it. You know that it's hard and scary to do this. What Ruth did was absolutely incredible. And the only way she could do this is she would have to have an encounter with the real God. She would have an encounter with the real God, and she would say, you will be the one on which I build my womanhood, my life, my future, my everything. I'll throw away my people. I'll throw away our people's ways. I'll throw away our gods. I'll even throw away financial security. Because I have met you, the real God. And I want to close by helping you see this real God today. And I want to take you to the passage, which I think is so relevant for today. I think about this all the time when I read this passage. And especially think of the women in our culture when I read this passage. It's strange that as a young man when I read this, I never thought of feminism, right? But then after having gone to Harvard and listen to this totally evil ideology, third wave feminism, and then watch the women of our culture just completely go sideways, including today, the young girls who want to avoid womanhood, she's like, I don't want to have a period, so let me take these hormones to turn myself into a guy. This just like breaks my heart. When I read this passage, this is the hope for you, ladies. Let's read this and let's close. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Do nothing. Don't choose womanhood or career or your man or being a mother out of selfish ambition or conceit. Please don't do that. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, which is completely the opposite of what our culture says. Do everything. And if any man or any career or anything gets in the way, just change it, because it's all about you. Instead, the Bible says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. You know that the average woman, when she becomes a wife or a mother, that's what you do. Most women, as soon as they become a wife, they start thinking about the interests of her husband. And boy, when you become a mom, you really think about the interests of your children. I'm not even talking about the best women. I'm just talking about your average woman. The average woman will start to sacrifice her own interests for the interests of those whom she loves. And if you go down that way, boy, that is an incredible way. It's not an easy way. It's a really hard, hard way. Oftentimes you suffer and you incur cost. But here it is, ladies, from God saying, don't be afraid to be this way. You want to be this way. Verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, this mind to be this way, which is yours in Christ Jesus. How can you have this mind? You're like, I'm selfish. I do sometimes want to, like, get my husband out of the way so I can have a better career. I do sometimes want to blame other people because I didn't end up with the man I wanted. And sometimes you're even half right. But you can put on the Ruth mind, because it can be given to you from Christ. You can encounter Jesus Christ and what he has done for you through the gospel, and you can get this mind. All right, let's close. Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, who was of the essence of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of servant, being born in the likeness of men. So here it is. You see that word equality? I should have actually highlighted that word. That word equality, you're being told all the time, get equality, grasp equality, grasp equality. But the one who is equal to God, because he is God, Jesus, he didn't seek equality. He wasn't interested in equality. In fact, he was interested in emptying himself so he could see the interests of others above his own and serve. Verse 8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Ladies, do you want to be obedient? Jesus was obedient so you can have the ultimate blessing. Jesus lowered himself and gave up equality so you can get the best kind of womanhood. He could redeem you, emancipate you, and release you from the lies of the world and bless you to make you the most beloved daughters of the Father. That's what he did for you. Could you receive that? And then ask the Father to give you his mind and to give you a far more beautiful womanhood in the future. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and exalted on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Ladies, if you choose this path, our world will not exalt you. Indeed, our world would despise you. Jesus was despised He was despised to the cross for not choosing equality with God. But ultimately, all knees will bow, because he showed us the real glory in the world is not grasping after power and equality. It's not coveting. It's not coveting. It's not like, I covet you. You got this. I want to get this. It's actually something else. It's humility. It's self-giving. It's the power of the cross. So let me close this way. We're singing this song today. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. No turning back. And everybody here who's listening to this message, whether you're in the room or you're on the video, I want to ask you, whether you're a man or a woman, could you have an encounter with that God and ask for the mind of that God and ask for the obedience of that God? If you're a man, you won't grasp after covetousness or equality or power, but you will seek his kind of obedience. And if you're a woman, you won't grasp after covetousness and power. You'll seek the mind of Christ, the heart of Ruth. The cross before us, no turning back. Let's pray. There's so many painful things that we talked about today, Lord, because we live in such a tremendously broken time. We live in such an idolatrous and lost time that money or status or power or career, and these things are not bad things, but they make horrible gods. They cannot save us. They cannot redeem us. They cannot fulfill us. They cannot make us the kind of woman we want to be, the kind of man we want to be. Deep down, we were made for you. And we need to see you. Help us see the cross before us and how that cross is a doorway into freedom. That cross, to walk to that cross and to embrace you, Lord Jesus, is to get your mind and to get your power and to get a whole new heart and a whole new future and a whole new set of desires. If there's anybody here today who really, really needs prayer, who really needs your compassion and hope, I pray that they would be unafraid to come forward and receive prayer. And if you're here today, and you heard today's message, and you would like to be prayed for, the pastors will be here in the responsive song or afterwards. We're more than willing to pray for you. And if you'd like to process any of these things with us, we'd love to do that. And I pray, Father, that today everything that matters, not the foolishness of Susan, not even the wisdom of Daniel Crittenden, but the truth and power of the gospel alone will fill up the hearts of all of Revive, but especially those of our sisters. And you will fill them up in a way the world cannot do, and then some. Would you give them every comfort and every reward and every showering of your riches and blessing, and that they would know forever and ever that they are beloved by the Father as the most beautiful and precious daughters, as they are form their womanhood in you, Lord Jesus. We pray for that in Jesus' name.